Grace to you and peace from God our Creator, Jesus our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, who moves among us still this day. Amen. I want to just begin by acknowledging that I'm going to talk about us, Spirit of Joy, and in doing, I'm going to mention a couple of specific people, and it happens that their family is in the room. And so I say to them, thank you for letting me mention that and offering to us the gift of the love that you share for those individuals. I have said a number of times, and to non-pastors, they're always like, what? How is this possible? That my favorite part of what I do is end of life, being with people when they die, and then in the time after, all the way through the funeral and the days to come. It is such a deep privilege to share that moment, the intimacy and the vulnerability of it, but then also to get to know that person in those ways, and especially how other people so often see them. That was true this last week. You've heard prayed for last Sunday, and we'll hear again, the family and friends of Dwayne Summer. And it was a delight to be with Dwayne's family. I didn't know that he loved a yellow Fiat convertible, or the Chicago Bears and the St. Louis Cardinals, to the point that a bunch of people to the service wore their Cardinals gear, right? That kind of passion for them. I didn't know that he'd lived and worked in the postal service for some 37 years, and I certainly didn't know that the 50 bulletins that I printed wouldn't be even close to enough, because not only had he done those things, but he'd, with his beautiful wife, Jan, knit together this really sacred community. They went for years every week, I know of people who do this at other places, together for dinner to the attic. That's the east side one right by my house. And got to the point where they knew every server's name. Every server knew their name. The owners knew them as well. And while we planned for something like 50, that's how many bulletins we printed, Dwayne was 93 when he died. And at 93, you've outlived most of your friends. And those services are very small, family, etc. We printed again, and then printed some more, and wondered by the end, what about the people standing in the back? And then after I left, I had a meeting. They went to the attic, and they overflowed the space. All the friends and the family there together. It is this beautiful and sacred thing to be invited into those spaces and to hear those stories and to get to know those ways of being. And it is community at its absolute best. A big chunk of those who came, of course, were family, but then there were people who were part of the Bears gang, people who watched games with, the attic crowd, of course. There were also those students who knew Mrs. Summer from Pier and had her and moved here to Sioux Falls, and so they came to support and to be and to love. And in my mind, I think that's what Acts 2 looks like as we share it today. As I left, was driving to my next meeting, and in about 15 minutes, I realized that the sermon was done. It had been written by this family. You see, I preached on John 13. I was given this verse from John 16. It's an obscure verse about we shall experience pain, but through Christ, rejoicing. And if I'm real honest, I didn't know what to do with it. And so I thought, I'm going to just preach the context of the larger John 13 through 17. You see, in 13, Jesus gathered with his disciples and knelt at their feet. He took off his outer garment, he took the bowl of water, and he did this amazingly humble thing. He picked up every single foot and washed it clean of the dirt from the streets of Jerusalem. Then he sat down with them, and I imagine this, John doesn't tell the story of the meal, but we know what he knows in there. We hear about he knows Judas is going to betray him, Peter's going to deny him, And in my mind, he's like all of us with our very best friends, where we know everything. And so I imagine Jesus sitting back at this Last Supper that he's shared with his disciples and just enjoying the bad jokes that Thaddeus cracked and Bartholomew's taste in music and whatever, right? All of the different things that over the years they had built into the running stuff, I imagined he just sat there and reveled in these men and those women that he had fallen in love with and that he'd spent all of that time with in fellowship. And then there are these two chapters where the disciples mostly go, what is he trying to say? Right? This just thick-headed, cannot get it through, but where Jesus is teaching again and again what it is that they're going to experience, how he is going to go to the cross and how they are going to continue the mission and the ministry after. Finally, right in front of them, in the midst of their confusion, Jesus stopped and he prayed. And he prayed for them, so that they could hear that prayer, but he prayed for them so that God might interact on their behalf, intervene for the sake of them, knowing that they were going to have to figure out what life without him might look like. And so he offered this final prayer. So we get this special community in Acts. It feels like a moment that is not fair. We American Christians, I think in particular, really struggle with this. Is it what church is supposed to look like? This Acts 2 community? What does it mean? This is Kathy McHenry from Lutheran Planned Generosity of South Dakota. She just talked about sharing our dollars with Spirit of Joy and others. What does it mean to share our stuff, to live with things held in common, and to care for each other in that way? Could it be something we're expected to do every day? If you read Paul just a bit, you know that's not what was happening in Corinth. You know that's not what was happening in Ephesus and in all of those other communities. He was writing to them again and again and again to figure out life and what that looked like. And so, as we break down Acts chapter 2, I find myself thinking we were given the framework when Jesus gathered for his last time with his friends. It is a community that serves one another. Sometimes it's miracles and signs, the wonders that leave people in awe, that great word. Other times it's the caring for each other of the widows, the deacons serving, and that for the most vulnerable. Then there is the breaking of the bread and the being together that is part of Christian community, a mark of what is so special. There's, of course, the apostles' teaching to cover and to mimic Jesus. And then there is the prayer. They prayed for one another. They prayed with one another at the temple. This is what the early community looked like. So, is it what we're supposed to look like? I would argue, Spirit of Joy, that it is what we look like. I think the moment of grace today is to say, you all, in these little moments when you gather together, look like this. We have 100 people reading the Bible in a year. It's not too late, by the way, if you want to sign up, spiritofjoy.net. Signups, you can jump in. I just sent to 2 people this morning the New Testament reading plan, and they're only 3 days late. It'll take 45 minutes to catch up. And they're not late. I was the one who missed that. So jump in, 45 minutes, you can be caught up. We are collecting food for our Charis ministry partners. There's a bunch of peanut butter in there. That is the service and the caring for each other. Our men's group gathers every Thursday at 6:30, and that's lovely. We take care of each other. We talk about all the things, mostly the Twins and the Vikings and our disappointment. Occasionally, we have to separate the bison from the jacks and you know, have a little conflict resolution. But mostly what we do is gather there in such a way that we know Dee Dee's name, and she knows what every single person around the table is going to eat. And we know that when something is happening in our lives, we can pray for each other and care for each other. And then there are all of the other little things that you do. I need to grab somebody for coffee, and getting past the need to into the doing, right? That are the opportunities to live into that same grace, the little moments where God says to us, you're doing it already, and I want you to do it again, and to do it again, and to do it again. So that the person sitting behind you who you know, I think, gosh, I should really just get to know them. And maybe say, hey, what are you doing for lunch afterward? Today is the day Jesus is saying to you, it's time. And that when you think of, I need to catch up with this person, I haven't talked to them for so long. Today is the day that Jesus is saying to you, it's time. Do it again and again. And so I have an opportunity for you to join me in this, to create the kind of sacred community that overflows as blessing, maybe not at the attic, but for wings. And so, Spirit of Joy, an invitation to you. One of the very first things I did as your pastor was to walk alongside the Coomer family as they walked along through the death of their son, Alex. And it was one of the deepest privileges that I've experienced in 19 years of ministry. And that journey has not stopped. This mother, this father, this brother, this sister, they continue the beautiful work of the Alex Coomer Foundation. And there is an opportunity on Saturday to go have lunch, to get together and be there in fellowship, but also then to take care of them, to continue in their grief, to lift up the joy and the pain that come from these unexpected places like John 16. I'll be there at 11. I've got a 12:30 obligation. But if you want to join me on Saturday, it's one more chance to do it again, to be God's kingdom drawn near. Again and again. Amen.